welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Thank you so much, praise team. I'm a little bit biased, but I think that's the best praise team in northern Missouri, amen? Give them a round of applause. Amen. Well, it's a joy to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm extremely excited to be bringing the message to you guys this beautiful, fine Sunday morning. I'm a little bit nervous, of course, but I think that's a good thing, as I say every time I preach. This is such a weighty thing, and I don't want to do it wrong. And so, before I say another word, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, we're just so incredibly grateful to be in your house this morning. Father, I just pray right now that you just open up our hearts, God, and God, we can see your word, and we can hear it, and we can just be hearers and doers, God. And so just lean our hearts to you. We love you. We thank you. We just pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, I already introduced myself earlier, but if I haven't had a chance to meet you, hello. My name is Trent Crawford. I am the youth and worship pastor here, and Brother Isaac's down at a church preaching this morning, probably about right now, and so I get this joy. I'm very excited to do this. As I was thinking about what I was going to preach on this Sunday, a lot of times if I'm preaching on a Sunday morning where I'm not bound to a certain topic, I know we've been going through Ruth, but Isaac said, well, if you want to preach on something that's on your heart, do that. And so I'm going to do that. My prayer for today is that this message that God's laid on my heart, I pray that it can be something that you can personally, each and every one of you, just take and apply. And I think that this message is really going to do that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to James chapter 4. That's where we're going to be stationed at today. If you've never read through the book of James, it's an amazing letter written by James, the brother of Christ, who at the time of this letter writing was the appointed leader at the early church in Jerusalem. This letter was addressed to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, which were likely Jewish Christians at the time in the early church. We see throughout James's letter that we see a lot of proverb-ish statements, right? It's a lot of very good one-liners like faith without works is dead, and be not just doers of the word only, be doers of the word, but not hearers only. Oftentimes, if you hear me pray and you pick it out, I use that a lot. I love that so, so much. But overall, there's a clear theme that James is painting that Christians should not just claim that they are Christians, but they should actually act on it. They should be doers, not just hearers only, right? Almost a sense of practice what you preach, if we could say it like that. And I think in no better instance is this displayed than in James chapter 4. If you're there, give me an amen. 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 Perfect. Let's start. In James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, the word of the Lord says this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Powerful stuff already. Verse 15 says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. That's the reading of the word of the Lord. As we read through these passages, we clearly see that James is painting a very clear picture that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And we boast in that. Let's go back through the passages. I think we're going to see something pretty amazing here. In verse 13 and 14, it says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Now, obviously, in the context of who James was writing to here, he's clearly talking to the merchants at the time, right? These were the very wealthy people in the early church, or at least people around the early church in that time. But even though this is written to them, I think that we can see a lot of application for us as a church today. When I read through these passages, when I examine my own life, I can't help but think of all the plans, right, that I've tried to make over the years, all the things that I would say I would do tomorrow, but yet when tomorrow came, I found that whatever task I promised myself I'd do, it just wouldn't get done. I don't know if anybody else feels that way sometimes. You make plans. You say, oh, I'll do that tomorrow. But then tomorrow happens and then you're still in the same boat. You didn't do it, whatever that may be. What I find so strange and so peculiar as us as human beings is that every aspect of our lives evolves around the concept of time. We plan each and every part of our day down to the last minute detail. And when the slightest disturbance comes about and gets in the way of whatever plan we had for the day, we get frustrated, we get annoyed. See, oftentimes we fantasize about our futures, about what we're going to be doing in X amount of years, or maybe even what we're going to be doing the next day, or for some of you in this room, probably what you're going to be having for lunch, right? I hope I get you out for lunchtime early, but there's no doubt that we are people who like to plan things before they happen. Very few of us, well, some of us, I guess, if we're procrastinators or type B personalities, it's a little different, but type A personalities, any of us type A in here? Got to plan things down to the last detail. I am not one of those people. I am very unorganized. But a lot of times, there's no doubt, if we like to plan or don't plan, we still plan things out a little bit, right? I see the problem with this philosophy of living, of trying to figure out what's going to happen next all the time, is that life is just so unsuspecting. As I mentioned earlier, even though we like to be planners and plan out every moment of our lives, things often get disrupted, don't they? I want you guys to think back 2 years ago. I'm sure many of us, I think this is the best example of things being disrupted. You ever remember 2 years ago what happened in March of 2020? Some of you are like, yeah, I sure do. We're still living through it today, right? COVID-19, perfect example of things that get in the way of our plans. I remember for myself, I was a super senior is what they call it. So I was on my fifth year of college. I was graduating in that spring. And we went down to, I was a part of a campus ministry when I was at Northwest called the Christian Campus House. I talk about it all the time. And I love that ministry so much. But I was finishing out my college career. I was finishing out my last year of doing campus ministry. And we were going down for spring break around this time of 2020. And, of course, COVID was overseas, right? It was still in China and some other countries there, but it hadn't really reached the United States yet, if I remember right. And I can recall we went down to southern Missouri to this place called the Show Me Christian Youth Homes, and we were working down there. And about halfway through the week, we get an email on our phones from our university saying that next week we were going to have an extended spring break because COVID had hit the United States. And, of course, I'm thinking, all right, as a college student, yeah, you get another week off of school, I'm okay with that. But very quickly, as the weeks progressed and we went into lockdown and things got crazy, they told us we weren't going to be coming back to school. And I remember just the feeling of disappointment, like, man, I had all these plans. I was going to go to seminary after college. That plan was out the window. I didn't know what I was going to do next. It was so scary. I didn't know what was going to happen. I'm sure none of us were expecting COVID-19 to take over our lives and cancel almost every plan of ours in 2020, but the reality is that it did. All the planning and all the time that we thought we had to share with others was gone in an instant. As challenging as this is for me to say this, and maybe you may disagree, but I find that there's almost a prideful nature for us to just think that life will always be normal. Right? A global pandemic, who would have saw that coming, right? We boast in tomorrow. We think tomorrow's just going to happen. Like James says, though, do not know what tomorrow will bring. Let's continue on here in verse 14. I think James paints an even better picture of how we should point our lives and how we should live our lives. He asks that question, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Amazing passage. It's probably my favorite passage in all of New Testament scripture. This verse is one that I truly believe must be repeated in our minds and hearts constantly. See, our prideful nature makes us think that life will just go on and things will be normal. Yet we find so often the feelings of sadness and disappointment when God takes a different route in our lives. When things don't go quite as planned, when that disturbance happens, we go, why God? We throw our hands in the air. We're like, why did this happen? What is our lives but vapors? What this passage teaches us is that time is such a precious and valuable thing that we should not waste. And ultimately, time lies in the hands of our God, not our own. We try to gain control of our time, but we have no control over it, right? And that's frustrating for us, but it's all about perspective. I want to share a testimony with you today. When I was in high school, I was very involved in sports. I played basketball. Believe it or not, I played football for a year. I got smoked every single time. That didn't last very long. But one of my favorite sports I ever did was I ran track. I did all the distance stuff, and some of you are like, "Ugh, what?" I'm right there with you. I hated running. But I ran track, and it was something I did all throughout high school. And believe it or not, on the distance stuff that I ran, a lot of times nobody wanted to run that with me for some reason. Don't know why. But one day, I was a junior in high school. The first 2 years I ran track, we didn't have anybody for me to run with. But then junior year, a young man by the name of Jose Sanchez Barron IV, not the third, not the second, but the fourth, it's very important. He decided that he wanted to run track as well and that he wanted to run with me. And I didn't really know him very well at the time. But he got in the event with me, and as the track season progressed, we became very close friends. And tell you a little bit about Jose. Jose was one of the most beautiful people I've ever met. He just had a smile that would just light up the room. He had a sense of humor that was just uncanny. And he'd always knew how to make me smile anytime I see him. And I can recall as track season went on, my junior year, my senior year, he was a year behind me in school, so I graduated. He was still running. And we very quickly created a friendship that went beyond the track. We had a lot of commonalities. We loved music. Right after I got out of high school, I started playing the guitar, and he taught me some things and some chords, and it was awesome. Well, the next year, Jose decided to go down to southern Missouri to State Fair Community College. He was going to become a band instructor, and while he was down there, I was in my sophomore year. Spring break was coming up, and I hadn't seen my friend in a while, and so I remember one week, it was the week before both of our spring breaks were going to line up. And so we were on the phone, and I said, "Jose, am I going to get to see you this week?" He said, "Yeah, man, I'm going to be up in Trenton. I'll come see you. We'll play some music together." I was like, "Well, that sounds awesome. What night works for you?" He said, "Well, what about Tuesday night?" I said, "Perfect. Tuesday night works perfect for me." So we say, "Love you," and we get off the phone, and weekend goes by, and Monday morning comes around for spring break. And I was at work. I was working at Hy-Vee at the time, and halfway through my shift, I get a phone call from a mutual friend of Jose and mine. His name is Jacob. And Jacob's on the phone with me. He said, "Hey, man, did you hear about Jose?" I said, "No, what happened?" He said, "Well, he got into a car accident. He was driving home, and his car went off the road, and he wasn't wearing a seatbelt. He went out the back seat, and he's in the ICU in Columbia." And of course, me being naive, I'm thinking, "Oh, well, it's Jose. He's probably fine, you know." Well, the day goes by, and Tuesday comes up. Halfway through the shift, I'm thinking of my friend. I'm hearing a lot of rumors, and I don't know what's true and what's not. But then I get a phone call again halfway through the day, and it's from Jacob again. He said, "Hey, man, I got really bad news. The doctors have officially said that Jose's brain dead, and they're not sure what they can do next." Of course, I'm thinking, like, well, what does that even mean? I don't understand that. He said, "Well, listen, man, his family invited us down to Columbia to be with them, and they said that people who are brain dead, they could still hear things, and so they want us to bring our instruments and we could play some music for him." I'm thinking, wow. Just so many thoughts going through my mind in that one moment. But as we get in the car, we all head down to Columbia, and I can just remember plain as day, I walked into that hospital room, and I went around this corner, and there's my friend lying there on a hospital bed. He's breathing, but it just doesn't look like him. You know? It's hard to explain it. As we're there and we're talking to him, not really sure what to think of the whole thing, they ask us to play some music for him. And so we get out our guitars and we play a few songs for him. And I remember it was the most surreal moment I could ever imagine. As I get my guitar and I'm putting it back in my case, it hit me. It's Tuesday night. And I just start bawling my eyes out, and I'm just like, okay. I put up my guitar in my case, and as I'm walking out, I said, I'll see you later, Jose. I love you. I'll be praying for you. I walked out of that room. The next day, on Wednesday afternoon, we got a call that earlier that morning, Jose had passed. And it's just, things like this aren't supposed to happen, right? It could never happen to me. It could never happen to him. See, I think oftentimes that we just sort of expect life to just happen. That there's no way that bad things can happen to us, that we're invincible, untouchable even. Nothing bad will ever happen to me, right? See, this is a great mentality to have, but yet when life really happens, I have to find that that's when we have to really showcase what we truly believe. When things happen unexpectedly, I find that that's when our faith really shows. For myself, I just kind of expected Tuesday night to just happen, that Jose was going to come and we were going to play guitar together and then I'd say, see you later. But little did I know that my goodbye on the phone would be the last time I'd ever talk to my friend. Like James says in this letter, our lives truly are just a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes. Like Brother Isaac mentioned last week, we must not take any opportunities for granted. We truly don't know what's going to happen next. But here's the beautiful thing. Though we don't know what tomorrow will hold, we have this true and awesome fact that we know who holds tomorrow. Amen. We can rejoice and be glad that our God is with us through every single storm. There's not one thing that he does not know or that he has not seen. And we can rejoice and be glad in that. In our boastfulness, in our arrogance, we think that life will just happen. We must remember that our God knows what tomorrow holds because he holds tomorrow in his hands. I think for some of us on that one spectrum, we have pride and think that we know what tomorrow's going to bring, but what about the other side of things? The pride and all that is one side, but there's a lot of fear and uncertainty that goes into life of not knowing what's going to happen next. Not knowing our future may paralyze us with fear, but I just want to remind you of this beautiful passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Jesus speaks on this topic of anxiety about tomorrow, and this is so amazing what he says. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think that there's so much peace and safety in knowing the fact that our God cares for our every need. Though we fear and have so much anxiety about tomorrow, we must remind ourselves that we serve a living God who provides for our every need and who cares for our every need, who has set us apart from all creation, has selected us for being his children as long as we accept his Son into our hearts. This should provide us with the utmost security about tomorrow, whatever it may bring. God's got it. So I just want to ask you this one simple question. What is your life? We live each day with some sort of trouble or worry about what will happen next. We try to predict the future, which oftentimes leads to anxiety or stress, which in the end distorts God's perfect plan for our lives. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Or in 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your cares and anxieties on him, he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You must truly trust in our God. As we look back at the original text, James points to the clearest of pictures. Our lives go by so quickly, and we tend to not give the seemingly insignificant moments a second thought. So many times, whether we mean to or not, we neglect the necessity of slowing down and enjoying the small things. I love this quote. Some of you may be like, what, Trent? That's so strange. One of my favorite movies, Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Totally, yeah, some of you are like, okay, Trent. The main character, Ferris, he says this very simple thing. He says, life moves pretty fast. And if you don't stop to look around once in a while, you might miss it. Life is far too short for us to be worrying about the invaluable things in life. So I just want to transition it into this one thought. And I want to start by reading a scripture passage to you in Matthew chapter 6. It says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I just want to ask you this simple question. You know, we get so caught up in the things in our lives and we lose sight of time. But more important than that, I ask you this simple question, church. Where are you laying your treasure? See, we might find treasures here on earth with money or that great job or a nice house or a nice car. It's almost like we build up our own little kingdoms here on earth. And when we do that, we lose sight of what's important. We lose sight of the true value of time. The problem is that these things that we build up here on earth, they wither away. They become corrupt. They pass away. They rust away. The problem is when we die, we don't take these things with us to the grave, and we don't take them to the mercy seat of God. See, one day we're going to stand before an almighty God and find out very quickly of just how much value these earthly things that we spend so much time with really had. We'll find so quickly just how invaluable they really were. Hence why today, this message of what is your life is so valuable. So I just want to plead with you right now, brothers and sisters, friends, don't waste your life. Don't boast in tomorrow's gain. Don't take for granted that this life of yours is quickly zooming past you in one great blur. Your life really is a valuable, precious thing, and not one second should be wasted. I know that you might find temporary satisfaction with these earthly things, but I tell you this, all of your heart's desires, and I mean all of them, can be met by the one who will never leave or forsake you in your time of need. His name is Jesus. I know that some of us, not throwing stones at all, I've been in this boat too. I know that some of us are putting off having a serious relationship with the Lord for another day. We're so prideful in the sense that we can just live our lives for ourselves today, and then one day we can live for the Lord at the very end. But this ought not to be so. Each and every breath that comes from our lungs should give praise and honor and glory to our God. Every action that we take, right, whatever you eat or whatever you drink, do it for the glory of God. Do not waste one second living for yourself. We must live a life worthy of the gospel and nothing less. I want to read to you an excerpt. I wanted to show the video, but it was quite lengthy, and so I'm going to just give you a little transcript from it. One of my favorite sermons of all time. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. It's by a man by the name of John Piper, a spiritual hero of mine. He preached this at an event called Passion back in 2000. And though this sermon's 22 years old, I still think it has so much relevance for us today. And so I want to read that to you. This is John Piper's words, not my own. He says this. You don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a difference in the world. But you do have to know the few great things that matter and be willing to live for them and to die for them. The people that make a durable difference in the world are not people who have mastered many things, but have been mastered by a few great things. If you want your life to count, if you want the ripple effects of the pebbles you drop to become waves that reach the ends of the earth and roll on for centuries and into eternity, you don't have to have a high IQ or high EQ. You don't have to have good looks or riches. You don't have to come from a fine family or a fine school. You just have to know a few great, majestic, unchanging, obvious, simple, glorious things and be on fire by them. But I know that not everyone in this crowd wants to make a difference in their lives. There are hundreds of you, you who don't care whether you make a lasting difference or something great. You just want people to like you. And if people would just like you, you'd be satisfied. Or if you could just have a good job with a good spouse and a couple of good kids and a nice car and long weekends and a few good friends, a fun retirement and a quick and easy death with no hell. If you could just do that, you'd be satisfied even without God. That is a tragedy in the making. 3 weeks ago, we got word at our church that Ruby Eliason and Lauren Edwards had just been killed in Cameroon. Ruby was over 80, single all her life. She poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known amongst the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes give way, and all over the cliff they go. They are gone, killed instantly. And I asked my people, was this a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great vision, spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ. 2 decades after almost all their American counterparts had retired to throw their lives away on trifles in Florida or New Mexico. No, that is not a tragedy. That is a glory. I tell you what a tragedy is. I will read from you, from Reader's Digest, what a tragedy looks like. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, playing softball and collecting shells. That's a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream, a nice house, a nice car, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells as the last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account of what you did. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a nice swing and look at my boat. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. When we examine these words, we must be reminded of the true cost of following Jesus. See, the cross has given us an opportunity of new life today. Not tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year, or 5, 10 years down the road, but today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get your heart right with the Lord. To wait in tomorrow is to boast in tomorrow. It's arrogant. It's arrogant. It's prideful. Today, let today be the day. See, Jesus paid too large of a price for you to wait. You have one life. Make it worthy of the gospel. Make that step today. Make that leap of faith today. I ask you, do not put it off. See, though life will be filled with many hills and valleys and mountain peak moments and dark valley lows, we can rejoice with the one consistency and the one trustworthy thing, and that is the love of Jesus Christ. I love this quote that I heard one time, is that you may see that following Jesus is not always meaning you're going to live comfortably, but it does mean eternity will be. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. As I invite the praise team back up here, I just want to reflect on these words today. Maybe you have been struggling with your salvation. Maybe you're struggling because you're just not sure if that's the right step for you to take. I just want to tell you that it is. I'm 24 years old, I'm going to be 25. I gave my life to the Lord when I was 17. My only regret in life is that I would have done it sooner. And maybe you in this room today, you're struggling with that idea, well, is this really the right thing for me? I tell you, it is. When Jesus went on the cross to die, he did it with you in mind. His blood that was shed was for you. The least that you can do is live for him. Just to think, reflect on this one thought, and I'll be done. Christ died for you before you could ever live for him. So live for him today. I'm going to be up here praying. Love to pray over you if I can. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day that you have given us. Lord, we're just so incredibly grateful to be in your house and, Lord, just to learn about you, God. Father, we boast in our arrogance and thinking that we know what tomorrow will bring, but, Lord, we know that our lives are just vapors, a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Father, we should rejoice in the fact and knowing that, God, you don't just give us eternal life one day in heaven, but, God, you give us life today. For we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but you have made us alive through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just pray today that if there's anyone in this room today that is struggling with this idea, God, of whether or not they should follow Jesus, God, let them know that today is the day of salvation. Let us not put it off for later in life. God, let it be today. It doesn't matter how old we are. God, we just have to seek after your heart, Lord, and we know. God, we know that this life brings many troubles. God, you have overcome the world, and we can rejoice and be glad in that. So, Father, we just pray over that right now. Be with us as we go into this time. We love you. We thank you. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.